Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's good to see you this morning, and I am thankful for the opportunity that's ours. We need not take lightly the privilege of gathering together without interruption or fear or anxiety to worship the Lord. And so that's our great privilege, and we want to do that together today. And just before we begin our worship time, let me remind you of a few things. First of all, if you're a guest, or maybe you're here for the first or second time, or have been attending for some time, take one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets and fill that out. Give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing. And then on Wednesday morning when our men meet together, we'll pray for you. And then also, if there are some things that we can do in particular to minister to you, if you'll let us know, then the Lord being our helper, we will endeavor to do that. I'm excited to let you know that John and Jenna Holt are John and Jenna Holt now, and yesterday afternoon their wedding in Valdosta went smoothly, and they're on their way for a wedding, post-wedding trip, and we'll be back in a week or so, and we may be calling on some of you to help unload a truck as they move into their home when they get back from that trip, so kind of keep your head up for that. Also, we're in the process of forming an ordination council for Garrett Walden, and he's essentially been under examination for the last couple of years at least here in terms of doing ministry and preaching and teaching and things like that. But we want to formalize that. And then on July 28th, we would schedule, unless something comes up in his ordination examination that's a problem or a cause for us to pause, we'll vote together as a congregation on July 28th. So you can mark your calendars. You want to be here every Lord's Day, but in particular for those kinds of things. So if you can't, some of you have already said, I'm going to be away on the 28th, what can I do? You can voice your instruction or will, however you, will your vote, however you want to say that, you can do that with me and I'll make sure that that gets included. Speaking of Garrett, he arrived in Quito, Ecuador safely last night, got about 2 hours of sleep and was on another plane this morning, bound for Cuenca. And then tomorrow, he and Brian and Kristen Stevens, along with some other men, will be going to Tambo, a small village that's nearby, where they'll be spending a week teaching. One man will speak and preach from Ephesians. Garrett will be teaching church history from the beginning to current days. A week of church history for the whole of church history. That's not going to be hard. And then Brian is going to be teaching on parenting. So they want to address the heart and the head and the hands in that week. So you can be praying for them as they're working through those things together this week. Next week on Sunday evening, fellowship groups. So if you haven't been communicating about those things yet or thinking about what you're going to do, just a reminder that you need to be getting that on your radar for next Sunday evening. But this evening, a regular worship time and prayer, and we'll be thinking out loud some more about where we are in terms of our facilities. So I'll look forward to seeing you together this evening for that. I think that covers all those reminder kinds of things. So let's do what we came to do and turn our hearts to the Lord and ask for His help as we gather for worship. Join me, would you, as we pray. Father, we bow before You and we give You praise, for You are our good shepherd. And when You are our shepherd, we have no want. We lack nothing that we need in this life for life and godliness. And we recognize that that does not necessarily mean that we have no difficulty or hardship or even sorrow in this life. But we praise You, O God, because even in the valley of the shadow of death, You are with us. Your rod and Your staff both are Your comfort to us. And we praise You and thank You for Your close provision for us. We praise You, O God, that You are near to us in the very midst of the deepest darkness through which we might walk. And You are present with us, causing us to have great joys in this life. And so for all we need, we look to You, O God, because You are the self-existent God, one who needs no one outside of Yourself. You have not created us because You were lonely, but in order to give You praise that You are due. And this morning, we desire to do that. And so we gather to pray Your word and sing Your word and open Your word to preach it and to hear it preached, to bow before You as our one and only God, and to exalt and honor You in all of Your majestic glory. Help us, we pray, by the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts, even now and through the rest of this time together this morning. For Your glory we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together, please, as we look to the Scriptures to hear us, to hear God's call to us to worship. And I'll ask you to join me as we read together. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies come cringing to You. All the earth worships You and sings praises to You. They sing praises to Your name. For God alone, my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is solely bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valleys He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, I shall tell, overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He is raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said, He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, I know my lips shall replete, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, till my lips shall replete, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but
join me as we continue to pray together. Oh God in heaven, we bow before You to recognize that every provision of Christ is ours, and every hope because of that provision is ours, and a part of that great hope is the forgiveness of sin. We give You praise and thanks, oh God, that You've not left us to manage our sin or to cover it or to atone for it in our own strength. That we do not earn forgiveness by anything that we do. And so we come this morning, not morbidly, but with rejoicing, to confess our sin before You. Hearts that are sorrowful because we are not yet what we long to be, but hearts that are not without hope because Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners and rescues and redeems us. We pray in particular today that You would forgive us for our tendency to push Christ away from the center of all things and pretend that our will and our desires and our opinions are the point around which all things should turn. We pray that you would forgive us for our self-centeredness and our tendency, sometimes in either or both joy and in sorrow, to turn inwardly and think that we are the center of the universe. We pray that you would forgive us for holding grudges against others when we have not been treated as we think we ought to be treated. We pray that you would forgive us for laboring to enjoy people who are very much like us, but giving very little or no effort to loving well those who are quite different from us. We pray, O God, that you would forgive us for losing track of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that you, O God, have purchased. We pray that you would help us today to repent and to turn away from these things, to see that Jesus Christ alone is Lord of all, to recognize that we all are saints in Christ Jesus, and that you have supplied to us everything necessary for life and godliness. Grant us grace, we pray, even now, to look to you in repentance and in faith. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We were buried, therefore, with him, that is, with Christ, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. Stand together, would you please, and let's sing of this provision of Christ.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace unsold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace,
grace. Darkness, the stain that we cast. turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 16. We're going to read two short accounts from the journey of Paul here. Starting in verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it went out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is going to show up again in our sermon today, I do believe. I've peeked at the notes, so Pastor Paul is going to expand upon this a little bit later. Bow with me and let's lift our voice to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again you have gathered us together as worshipers of you, just like Lydia, who have heard your voice through the scriptures. And Father, we have responded with our lives. We have taken the baptism. We have eaten and drank of the cup week after week here at Grace Heritage. Father, we follow you to the best of our knowledge and to our convictions that we have, holding to the scriptures. And so, Father, we thank you for opening our eyes. We thank you for your grace and gathering us together this week. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see Christ magnified today in our own hearts and minds. Father, we pray for Abigail Palmquist and Taylor McInerney this morning as they reach out to students through the Navigators ministry. Father, we have seen fruit from that ministry at Auburn, and Lord, we pray that you would give them much grace and help in the days ahead. Father, may their summer be one of fruitfulness and one of blessing. We pray also this morning for Parkway Baptist Church and their pastor, Jeff Redmond. We pray that Pastor Jeff would bring the word to bear on that congregation this morning. Father, give him clarity and conviction in what he preaches to that audience this morning. Father, for that congregation needs to hear your word rightly taught, just like every congregation across our nation this morning needs to hear your word rightly taught. And so we pray particularly for that congregation. And Lord, we lift them up to you. May they grow in unity with one another. And Father, may they worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, may the message that they hear this morning and the fellowship that they have with one another unite them and Father, inspire them. Give them fuel for the week ahead. And Lord, may that enable them to take the gospel from where they are to where they go. And Lord, we ask that you would use Parkway Baptist Church in a mighty way in our community. We pray also this morning for Women's Hope and for some of their clients who are in a very difficult situation. Father, they are struggling with whether to abort children or whether to keep the children. And Lord, we pray that you would use Women's Hope to give them grace and mercy and truth. Lord, give these women help through Women's Hope, be it financial help or be it spiritual guidance, teaching from your word. Lord, we pray that you'd use Women's Hope to make a difference in our community and in the lives of these vulnerable women who are in a very difficult situation. We pray for Alabama State Senator Tom Watley. We pray that you would bless Senator Watley, give him robust goodness of health, and Father, protect him and give him a conviction that every decision that he makes for our community in our state will be a decision that he will have to answer for one day. Father, it's a sober thing to be a leader in our state and in our country. And Father, we pray that you would give Senator Watley good, godly counsel around him and root him in your scriptures. Father, may his decisions be based upon your precepts and what is good for your kingdom. And Father, we know that you raise up and you depose leaders all across the world and all throughout time. So Father, we pray that Senator Watley would be the man that you would have to glorify your kingdom for our good and for your glory. We've received a prayer request from the International Mission Board that they have shared for an interview conference. Father, we pray for the applicants that are seeking to be missionaries, that they would, Lord, give them grace as they seek to serve overseas. Give the IMB grace as they choose missionaries. Give them much wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would continue to raise up missionaries from across our country to send all throughout the world. Lord, what an exciting time to be alive. I think any time's exciting to be alive, but Father, we send missionaries all over the world, and so we pray for those that are in the field through the International Mission Board. We pray for that body that you would give them much help in selecting missionaries and having regulations for them to serve by. And Father, we ask that you would continue to raise up applicants to go to all these corners of the world. Lord, lastly, we pray for our congregation. Particularly this morning, I would like to pray for our building situation. Lord, would you give us as officers wisdom in finding properties and the congregation wisdom in helping us to choose where to go next. Lord, we know that issues like this and even lesser issues have divided other congregations in the past. And so, Father, we pray that you would unite us and help us to see a vision of Christ exalted and of us growing in Christ week after week and loving one another thoroughly, Lord, just caring, compassionate for one another, that issues like this are trivial. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to keep any issue that would divide a church. Father, help us to keep all of these things in perspective and to outdo one another in showing love and honor for each other. We pray for Pastor Paul as he brings the word to us this morning. Help us to put aside every distraction and every care that we have in our lives for this time to listen to your word and to receive whatever. Father, pour your Holy Spirit out upon us to help us to apply this word to our lives. Some of us need encouragement this morning. Father, some of us need a rebuke for some decisions that we may have made. Some of us need guidance. Father, we come in here with different cares and concerns, different stages of life right now. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your word just as he always does. So we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
This is a really old hymn. We sang when I was a boy growing up in church. Don't know how many of you know it, so thought I would help with the melody some and so forth. So as you stand together, let's sing of the love of God. This is based on John's declaration of the love of God that cannot be understood or written down in the whole.
To win his erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When tears of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who love refuse to pray, and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we within the ocean feel, and were the skies of parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll maintain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Well done, choir. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. And we will begin today our journey through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We are just going to examine the opening letter verses of the letter, the salutation or the greeting today. And so I will read but that. And hopefully you've been able to read some in the book of Philippians as we've been preparing for this start of this journey. But let me begin reading in verse 1. This is the Word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's Word for us today. May we pray together for just a moment and ask again for God's help. Father, your word is not understood, nor is it helpful to our hearts apart from the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask now that you would be pleased to send your Spirit in power to open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law, and that you would grant to us by the work and ministry of your Spirit in our hearts to be flexible and pliable and teachable. May we be transformed by your word, applied to our hearts by your Spirit for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You ever receive mail at your house that is addressed like this? It's got your name, or maybe it just says, like I get them at my house, and it says, to Mr. Paul Stith, or current resident. And then you, if you open it, on the inside it says something like, dear valued customer. And then on goes the boilerplate where you understand that you are neither dear nor valued to them. They just want your money. And you've received mail that was produced by a mailing agency, and they mail merged your name and address with a bunch of letters and stuffed them and sent them out to you. This is not that kind of letter. This is not that kind of greeting. Now, it's true that Paul does follow a standard kind of formula where he says who's writing the letter, who it's to, and then there's a formal kind of greeting. But all of it is packed with meaning and intent that reflects to us some things about the situation in Philippi and what the needs are in the church here. And Paul's writing to them as one who loves them very much and is loved by them. And I asked Brandon to read from Acts chapter 16 because it describes the journey that Paul took into Philippi, which is what we would know today as Greece. And there Paul found some folks who were gathered for worship. There was no synagogue in Philippi, because evidently there were very few Jews in this Roman colony. There had to be at least 10 male Jews for there to be a synagogue. And there was no synagogue. So Paul went out and found these ladies gathered by the river to pray. And he shared with them the gospel. And the text tells us in Acts 16 that God opened Lydia's heart and she responded to the gospel. And then imposed is not the right word, but beckoned these men to come and make sort of her home a sort of base of operations. And from there, the gospel went out into the city, and the work of the gospel was being done. And in part of that work, there was a young girl and her owners, literally, following Paul through the streets. And Paul turned to this slave girl who had a gift of divination, who was possessed and ruled by the evil one, and he cast that out of her. He claimed freedom for her in the name of Christ, and Jesus was pleased to set her free. And the problem that created for her owners is that she could no longer do this work of divination. And so we read earlier that Paul and Silas were arrested, not for religious reasons, but the claim was that these men were creating havoc and doing things that were against Roman law. And so they were arrested and beaten and thrown into prison. If Brandon had read on in Acts chapter 16, we would have then heard about the story of how Paul and Silas were singing hymns in the prison at midnight, rejoicing in the provision that God was making for them in that situation. And you'll remember that the doors were thrown open, and because the jailer thought that everybody would run free, he was about to kill himself. And Paul stopped him and said, no, don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. And so the jailer as well came to Christ. And evidently all of his whole household believed the gospel. The next day, the rulers of the city were going to let them be dismissed, and Paul wouldn't just walk away because he was a Roman citizen and it was against the law for him to be treated thus. And yet, at the same time, the men wanted nothing to do with these guys, and so they went through the process of getting Paul and Silas out of the city. Now, Paul is writing back to these people in Philippi out of that context. He had suffered significant personal difficulty. He was beaten and thrown in prison in order to plant the seeds of the gospel, and the church that grew there came as a result of that work, that ministry of Paul and Silas. And so these people have an intimate connection. They were involved in the ministry from there on. In fact, Paul later says, "You're the only church that supported me in my gospel ministry as I went forward in the days afterwards." So they love each other. There's a connection between them. And you can read about that as you work through the letter, as in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." In verse 7, he says, "I hold you in my heart." In verse 8, he says, "God is my witness. I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." In chapter 4, verse 1, he speaks of them as brothers for whom he longs and loves. They had the same kind of affection for him. Their support for his ministry went on. Chapter 4, verse 10 tells about how they revived their concern for him when they were able and partnered with him in the gospel effort. They loved Paul, and Paul loved them. And the only reason that he doesn't go to visit them is because he's in prison. And so he writes a letter, and even writing the letter was at significant personal cost to him, because he had to send it at the hand, or in the hand, of a young man named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippians to Paul to comfort and encourage him. He had been one of his faithful encouragers there, and now he's sending him back. And he intends to send Timothy, who is his son in the ministry and a faithful man who he knows will care for the church at Philippi the way that Paul would, because he doesn't know if he'll ever get back there, but he's willing to send, even though he's in prison, he's willing to send all his support team, if you will, back to them, because he loves them and is concerned for them. Now, what is the concern? What's going on there? Paul is concerned that they would understand that their joy, and he mentions joy or rejoicing 14 times in this short letter, and he's concerned that they would understand that their joy has nothing to do with their circumstances, but it has everything to do with their humble submission to the sovereign rule of God in their lives for the advance of the gospel. So he's concerned that they would not get inwardly turned, and he sees evidence of that going on. Multiple times in the letter, Paul calls them not to be selfish or to be focused on selfish interests or to consider the needs of others as more important than their own. He calls them multiple times to have a unity around the gospel, to live lives worthy of the gospel. He recognizes, too, that there are those who are opposing the church at Philippi. He sees that they could be fearful about moving ahead with the gospel, because he's been imprisoned for preaching, and there are those in Philippi who oppose them. And so Paul wants them to understand that God is sovereignly ruling over every millisecond of their lives, and that their best joy is not going to be found in trying to concoct circumstances that they imagine will make them happy, but in submitting to the sovereign rule of God in their lives in every circumstance for the progress of the gospel. I'm thankful in God's providence. Brandon mentioned this in his prayer. We as a congregation are walking in days where we're trying to think about our facilities, and we've done a lot of work, and a lot of people have invested some significant time and effort. Some have invested really significant time and effort in this process and thinking about it. And we have been trying to decide and understand and discern where we need to go and what we need to do with regard to our facilities. There's not enough room for all the babies. Thanks be to God. Brenda Schumpert can't keep having 15 children in her class. Now, that's not humanly possible. You can barely put 15 people in that room. We need more space. There's perhaps nothing more easy to get divided over than stuff like this. And so we need, as a congregation, to hear the message of the letter to the Philippians and understand that our best joy and our best lives in Christ together as a congregation is found in our mutual humble submission to the sovereign rule and reign of Christ and to the progress of the gospel. And I think we can learn about that in three ways as we see in this salutation. Notice that three times Paul mentions Jesus Christ. They're servants of Jesus Christ, they're saints in Christ Jesus, and then he asks for grace and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like for us to think about this remedy, if you will, or a rule for our joy being found in understanding that God is calling us to be servants or slaves of Christ Jesus alone. That God is calling us to understand that we all are the saints in Christ Jesus, and that we are supplied with all that is necessary for life and godliness from Christ Jesus. Okay? So let's think about those three things together as we move along and look at this salutation that Paul has written to the church at Philippi. I believe that some of the things I mentioned earlier are in view when Paul addresses them the way he does. In all of Paul's other letters, he never addresses anyone like this. He might include the term servants twice, other times, but always there's always apostles. I'm the apostle, Paul an apostle, and a servant. Normally, Paul just says, Paul, an apostle of Christ. And so here, he's not exerting an authority. He's not coming. He doesn't wave in with his apostle stick and say, you guys behave. But he says, Paul and Timothy, those who have authority and have invested in the church and who have planted this church and those who are giving leadership to the church, are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing the things, the problems that are cropping up like envy and rivalry or living in disunity, grumbling and disputing amongst each other. He even calls two ladies by name, Euodia and Syntyche, over in chapter 4. He says, I urge these ladies to agree in the Lord. And they're not just ladies on the fringe squabbling. They're partners in the gospel. And I think Paul is hinting at the fact that when we are squabbling and disputing with one another, the gospel is what suffers. The progress of the glory of Christ in his church and in his world is what suffers. And so Paul sees the remedy for selfishness as understanding that you are a slave of Jesus. And that's the words, the language he uses when he starts this letter. Is there are multiple words at Paul's disposal to talk about those who are like employees or those who work in a household for someone but who could potentially go and work somewhere else. They could better themselves or they could get freedom. This is the word that means a person belongs to someone else as property. And so Paul is talking about himself and Timothy as those who belong to Jesus Christ, who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and who are completely at his disposal. And I would suggest to you that there's no greater remedy to self-centeredness and self-exaltation and the tendency to demand our personal rights and privileges than to recognize that we are slaves of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. Now, I know that Americans are not into this idea and that we are all about independence, doing our own thing and living in the William Ernest Hensley poem, Invictus. But I'm here to say that none of us can honestly and truly say, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I think the reality is more clearly and accurately expressed in the old Bob Dylan song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. And if you're too young to remember Bob Dylan, you should go hunt him up. Go Google him. YouTube the song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. Because it doesn't matter who you are, you have got to serve someone. And so, bringing straight to application of our own hearts today, I think the question, the pertinent question is, who do I serve? And that doesn't necessarily need to be a person. It can be our status or our academic ability or our house that we live in or our job or our finances or our reputation or a person that we're constantly trying to please or a boss that we're trying to make happy. There are all kinds of masters in our lives. And today, we need to understand that every one of those masters will disappoint us. They will use you until you have nothing left to offer them, and then they will toss you away. The only hope that you have is to submit your heart and life this day, now, where you are and as you are, to King Jesus as your master. To submit to His rule and reign and realize that it is the only good rule and reign in this life and in this world for you to submit to. And that one who has truly submitted to Christ is not really a slave in any other realm. So genuine freedom for you is found in submitting to Christ. And I want to ask you just to consider with me for a moment, how would your marriage or your home be transformed if you were submitted to Jesus Christ as your master and your king and to all of His commands for your life? Husbands and wives who are submitted to the commands of Christ for their lives individually don't need to be constantly worried with or at battle with each other about who's going to do what, because Jesus will take care of that. And if we find ourselves submitted to Him, it will transform our homes. If you are submitted to Christ as your king, as a child, you'll be amazed at how much better things will get with your parents. And vice versa, parents with children. Now, again, I'm not saying that this erases every difficulty in life, because being submitted to Christ as our King means trusting Him, submitting to Him in every circumstance. And some of those circumstances are sorrowful and difficult. We're going to talk about that more as we go along this morning. But think about how life would be changed. Think about how your workplace would be different for you if you go to work submitted to Christ as your King. So, and when I'm saying that, I'm saying we're not going there with all of our self-protection up and our demanding of personal rights and privileges and that I be treated in particular ways. And again, I understand that I'm not saying we put up with abuse or things that are illegal or immoral. Y'all have known me long enough, I think, to understand the picture, the canvas that we're painting on. But I also know that I am prone to being self-centered and self-loving and self-exalting. And the remedy for that is to submit to Jesus Christ as our King. Paul also addresses their fear, I think, when he calls himself a servant. They are fearful about what's going to happen to them as they stand for the gospel. And he even hints at the fact that it would make sense naturally for us to think that because he's been thrown in prison, the gospel is going to suffer. But in reality, as you read on through chapter 1, he'll say, "My imprisonment has caused the gospel to move forward." In other words, God knew what he was doing. And so submitting to the sovereign rule of Christ, even in my imprisonment, is for the good of the gospel. It's for the progress of the gospel. Because God sovereignly rules over every millisecond of life, and He knows what He's doing. And so, rather than fearing what might happen if we do this or if we do that, if we can be sovereignly or regularly submitted to the lordship of Christ, we can see fear cast out. There's no greater remedy for fear, I'm thinking, than submission to Jesus as Lord. Now, I know that some of you astute Bible students right now are reciting the verse in your head that says, "Perfect love casts out fear." And I'm saying that submitting to Christ as our loving King in love for Him is what I'm talking about. We love Him and trust Him well enough to give our lives to Him, and to say, we are totally at His disposal. And so then, when we think about the things that are before us as a congregation, I can set aside my opinions and my desires and my concerns about And I'm just going to talk about silly things. You know, carpet color. One time I had a woman come to me when we were working on a building and just rail against me because we had made the room in the nursery one-third carpet and two-thirds tile or hard surface. We did that because people who we trusted said, you need some space for babies to be on so that when they throw up and drool and spit, we can actually get it clean, you know, and mop it. And so that's what we were doing. And her opinion, she said, well, I don't know whose idea this was, but it's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. When you come into situations like that, you're going to create problems. Now, I'm not saying I jumped up and defended myself and yelled at her. I was godly. No, God just helped, you know. Will you and I look to Christ as our King when our opinions and our desires and our sense of personal right and privilege begins to raise its head in the days that are to come and for all the days that God gives to us? Because we are servants of Christ. Also, we are all saints, united by Jesus alone. Notice that Paul goes on here to say, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And I want to just, that overseers and deacons part is not a throwaway comment. I think it's important because Paul's recognizing that while he's not throwing around his apostolic authority, there is an authority structure in the church, and God has given as a gift to the church overseers and deacons. And so there's a subtle two-way reminder going on here that those who are prone to grumbling and disputing and things that are creating problems in the church at Philippi need to remember and look to the overseers and deacons, the pastors and deacons. But the pastors and deacons also need to remember that they are but servants of Christ Jesus. And that's the environment where the church can flourish and grow. So Paul addresses them as saints. What does he mean by saints? In short, I would say that he means those who are privileged to enter the presence of God. Holy ones set apart for entrance into the presence of God. Paul would have taught them about the reality that Moses, when he stood in God's presence at the bush, was commanded to take off his shoes. You can't just be in God's presence any old way. He would have taught them about the fact that when the high priest went into the most holy place one time a year on the Day of Atonement, there were first sacrifices that had to take place, and he had to be washed and cleansed, and he went into that place with a turban on his head that had a plate that was engraved, holy before the Lord. You can't just go into God's presence any old way you want to. God says, this is how you come to me. And so Paul is saying those who are privileged to go before the Lord are those who are in Christ Jesus. And he notes that all of them have this privilege. Now remember, again, he would have been including in writing this Lydia. You know, those who say the Bible never recognizes women or gives them any credit or due. Here, Paul is running against the entire flow of the culture in which he writes to say, Lydia, this merchant woman who had come to Philippi to sell her wares and who was very successful, is a saint, one who is privileged to be in the presence of the Lord. He was also referring to the jailer, the very man who had imprisoned him some time earlier, is now considered a saint before the Lord. Both Jews and Gentiles, both high and low, rich and poor, male and female, one body, one baptism, one Lord, all saints, because we are in Christ Jesus. And in short, that means we are bound together because we're bound to Jesus. Before you are in Christ, you are in Adam, remember? And if you are bound to Adam, you are bound to his disobedience and failure to keep the law of God. But in Christ, you are bound to him and his perfection and his success, if you will, in keeping all of the law of God and in satisfying every demand that God rightly makes on you for perfect righteousness and holiness to be in His presence. So now you are privileged to be in His presence because you are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus today, where you are and as you are, my invitation to you is to flee to Christ now, to ask Jesus to bring you to Himself, to say, I'm sorry for my sin and for my rebellion against you, and I want to be rescued from my sin. I want to be a saint. I want to be in Christ Jesus and all that that means. And I invite you to pray that way right now and for the rest of the morning as we go together through the rest of this text. All that's being written here is being written to all the believers in Philippi without exception. And Paul is calling them to recognize that there may be some saints in the congregation to whom you'd just rather not be bound. Did you follow that? The problem I have with churches that are built on a principle of external unity, like we all like this kind of music, or we all like this kind of clothing, or we all wear blue and shave our heads and eat Twinkies every day, you know, whatever demographic you choose, those are not churches. They're gatherings of people with meaningless stuff in common. The church of Jesus Christ is all the saints, the body of Christ, knuckles, kneecaps, and noses all together with nothing really in common sometimes except Jesus. And the question is that since all the saints are bound in Christ together, are you treating others that way? Are you recognizing that those who are around you and across the room are maybe very much unlike you and yet very much bound to you? A great point of unity is not that this person agrees with everything I think. We may have different ideas and opinions about how much money we ought to borrow, or about what color the carpet should be, or about whether it should be a fellowship hall and a huge kitchen that we meet in for worship, or separate spaces, or whether there should be red mulch or brown mulch, or a plastic-covered fence, or, you know, the list goes on, doesn't it? There are about a jillion things you can find to disagree with somebody about. And so the tendency is to group with the little huddle that likes what you like. And Paul is calling us away from that by realizing that we are all saints bound to each other because we're bound to Christ. And then finally, we are supplied for all these things by Jesus alone. Paul finishes the text in verse 2 and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When we consider what God's calling us to submit our lives as slaves to Jesus, to love everyone well, to be bound together with people who are very much unlike us, then that can be overwhelming. It's a daunting task. And there are many complications involved in all of that. But God is promising us provision. Paul invokes this. He calls on God as a prayer, as it were, to give grace and peace to the Philippians. And I believe we can anticipate that for ourselves as well. Now let's think for just a moment about how we can understand grace. Grace is the supply of God for everything that we need, and it's rooted in His mercy and kindness alone and in nothing that we do. It is out of His grace that He saves us, and it is by His grace that He keeps us as His and supplies for us. And I just want to make these two points about grace. Grace signifies God's goodwill toward us. Grace signifies or pictures or declares God's goodwill toward us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about this thorn in his flesh, and he has this difficulty that is ongoing, and it's bad enough for him to ask God multiple times to take it away. Three times he asks God, "Take this thing away from me." And God says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes we have a tendency to translate that kind of difficulty and hardship or sorrow in terms of God backing away from us, or of God disowning us, or turning, or even being angry with us. But here he says, no, in this situation, my grace is sufficient. I am oriented toward you for your good. I am here to make provision for you in the midst of this difficulty and situation. And so it signifies God's goodwill toward us. He's not intending this to punish you or beat you up or to bully you. He's not just trying to remind you who's got the bigger stick. God has a good orientation toward you as His child. And not only that, God's grace signifies His good work in us. We can be confident that from Christ there will be given to us everything that is necessary and sufficient. He will not only strengthen us in the face of every trial, but He will glorify Himself in it. Y'all, how many churches make the news because of their blow-ups and misdeeds and sin and fractures and stuff? Why not let Grace Heritage Church make some kind of statement in our community that our love for Christ and the progress of the gospel is greater than any of our personal desires? God's calling us, friends, to submit to His sovereign will so that the gospel can go forward. And we find our greatest joy in that. God's made His supply for us by grace. And then also, Paul invokes peace. Peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God's peace signals the satisfaction of every demand. I mentioned this earlier, so I'll just remind you again quickly. From Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And peace with God is not just a cessation of hostility. It's not just a fragile treaty for a while that might break out in war again. But once God has declared you His and made you His own, He's not going to drag you back in front of the judge's bench. From now on, He'll relate to you as Father, and you are His child. And so while God may discipline you or chastise you, He will never go to war with you again. And again, some of you need to recognize that if you are not in Christ, you are at war with God. You are not in some kind of neutral place where you're just trying to decide. You're not in some place of safety or just waiting to make a decision. You are at war with God, and He with you. He is opposed to you until you come and bow before Him in repentance and faith. You need to come to a place of peace with God, and that is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is there peace with God, but God's peace signals hope for every relationship. Again, I'm not trying to be simplistic here, but if someone like me can be brought into peace and a right relationship with someone like God, how can it not be possible for me to be reconciled and at peace with any human being on the planet? Now again, I recognize that it's not simplistic. It's not just, oh, we're good. We're good. It's not that simple. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings us to peace with God and with each other. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. So, we've probably already offended each other in some ways in this process that we're in. But we can be hopeful to be at peace with each other. And not just a cessation of hostilities, but peace. That's a beautiful thing. So friends, are you willing today to bow to Jesus and say, would you forgive me for my self-centeredness, for my desire to exalt myself, to push you from the place of the center of the universe? Are you willing to bow before the Lord and rejoice in that you are saints and you want to love all of God's people who are all saints? And are you ready to look to God and in hope that He has every sufficient supply for you by His grace, for His glory. I pray that that would be so. And I ask you to bow together with me for a moment as we pray together. Oh God in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We praise You for the hope that is ours, that is bound up in Jesus Christ. And I am highly suspicious that there's a lot more going on in our lives than just thinking about a building. That we all need to repent and to believe and hope. And we thank You that You have called us to that today through Your word, and that You make provision for us. So help us now to respond to You, both for the good of our own hearts and lives and for the glory of Jesus Christ, the one true King, who is good and gracious and has made peace with us and God through His life, death, burial, and resurrection. I praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to gather around the table now to declare your unity with Christ because of His death and burial and resurrection, and therefore your unity with one another in Christ. So I'll ask the men to come and help me if you would, please, and we will rejoice in God's provision for us through Christ. The night before He was betrayed, Jesus took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." God in heaven, we bow before You and praise You and thank You. We remember that the Scripture tells us that Jesus is the bread of life. And so as real as this bread that we have just taken into our mouths, so real is the provision of Christ for us. And transformed lives genuinely are made true by the work that You do to us through Christ. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus went on and He took the cup that night and He said, "This cup is My blood in the new covenant. And as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." For as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim the death of Christ until He comes. Now you place those cups in the little slots in the seat before you and stand and rejoice together with me, please, in the provision of Christ as we sing a hymn before we go this morning.
Yeah.
this word of encouragement and blessing from the Lord before you go this morning. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go and spend some time in fellowship together. We will gather at 11:15 for our continued study in the book of Isaiah. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.